Jesus is emotional. Jesus is emotional. Does it make you at all uncomfortable for me to say that? Check in with your body. Does it resonate with you? Do you agree or disagree that Jesus is emotional? If you disagree, why do you think you might disagree with that? If you have any kind of weird or confused or uncomfortable response to the idea that Jesus is emotional, I wonder if it's because you might have a negative view of emotions and wouldn't want something negative or uncomfortable to be ascribed to Jesus. Maybe you've been taught that emotions are irrational or not to be trusted or are weak or maybe even girly. I know I used to think a lot of those things about emotion. Do I need to move this further from my mouth? We're good? Okay. I used to think that emotions were negative, for a Christian especially. If someone had told me in high school that Jesus was emotional, I would have thought that they were insulting him. I was very suspicious of my emotions, and I didn't trust them because I had read so many Christian resources saying, your emotions are untrustworthy, don't follow them. I also thought that I needed to be joyful all the time, that if I had any uncomfortable emotions, I needed to force them to change. Untape that, there we go. But maybe you think it's fantastic that Jesus was emotional and you're curious to hear more. Either way, I hope you'll join me as we dive into the Gospels together today. I realized about 10 years ago that what I had understood about emotions was all wrong and that Jesus is very emotional. And I discovered this by reading the Gospels over and over, and I saw so many instances of emotion from Jesus. And so I went to seminary, and I did my master's thesis on emotions in the Gospels, specifically Jesus' emotions. And then I got to the end of that and realized there was still so much more to explore, so now I'm doing a PhD dissertation on emotions in the Gospels. And I realized that everything the Bible says about emotion actually accords with the science of emotion that psychologists and neuroscientists are producing today. And I love it when science and the Bible are saying the same things. Like, we have scientific verification of the way Jesus talks about emotion. And I'm trying to make sure that my 5 kids, and I think I have a picture of them, are learning better emotional health than I did. I want them to know that all of their emotions are welcomed and heard and valued and valid. So before we dig into the Bible on emotion, I want to give you a quick overview of some of these later scientific understandings of emotion, and the theory of emotion that I'm working with. As with all scientific theories, it is a theory. It could be proven wrong, but I think it makes sense of the evidence. Actually, in my PhD interview, the advisors asked me, okay, you're doing Bible and science. What if the science changes? And I said, that's a valid question. But actually, while I was writing my master's thesis, there was a big scientific shift, and I had to rewrite my master's thesis. So I said, I've done it before. I can do it again. I'm okay with it. Research is always changing. But this is how we are understanding emotions, I think, most correctly right now. So emotions are concepts. Our mind uses concepts to quickly understand what's going on in the world. So if I say tree, what might immediately come to mind for you? Do you picture a fir tree, an oak tree, a pine tree, a palm tree? All of those trees, you could picture them as instances in a bucket. And I have an illustration of that. So you have multiple instances of tree in a bucket, which is a concept, and the concept is tree. But in it are, you know, willow, palm, pine. They look different. Like if you had aliens visiting Earth and they saw a pine tree and a palm tree, they might think those are two different things, but then you say, well, in English, they're both trees. That's what an emotion concept is. You might have a bunch of different instances of angry, but they all fit in the same bucket. Sometimes you're stomping your feet and you're furious. Other times you're just kind of mildly annoyed, but we kind of put them all in the same bucket. That's an emotion concept. Same thing for fear, happiness, sadness, etc. So when something happens in your day that signals to your mind that it's an appropriate time for an emotion, your mind constructs an instance of that emotion based on a formula. And I have the formula on a slide. There are simple feelings in your body. The sciencey words are your affect and your interoception. then what's going on in the world around you, so your wider culture, your immediate context, what your emotion is about, the object of your emotion, and then the prediction of what's going to happen next using your mind's prediction function, and that's based on your memory of past experiences, and then you have a plan for what to do next, which will take you toward your values and your goals. That is an emotion concept. So it's this big thing that happens in your mind in an instant. It will feel like it's instantaneous, but all of these things are happening in your mind and body. And the emotion that your mind will settle on to construct in the moment, say, afraid, it's based on your mind's best guess of what is going to match this situation and will balance your body budget, which is the energy that you need to keep you functioning. So if your mind decides, ooh, we're sad now, let's cry, because that will actually balance our body's energy. It's moving you towards your goal of keeping you alive and having energy for the day. If you are afraid and you need to take action to get away from a threat, then your adrenaline will spike and you'll start running away from the snake that you see on the path. So emotions move us to take action. And you learn your emotion concepts from the socializing figures in your lives, your parents, your teachers, your pastors. And I think that Jesus is a socializing figure, as we'll see in a moment. And every culture has their own emotion concepts. So the emotions that we have here in the US are slightly different from maybe some Canadian emotions, even if we use the same English word, and definitely different from emotions in Japan or Turkey. So the first century Jews around Jesus had their own emotion concepts in their own language. And when we translate the Bible, we're trying to translate these complicated concepts using word-for-word translation. And sometimes it's complicated, which I'll share more about. Now, you can't easily change your emotion in a given moment. It's really hard to be constructing worry and then to immediately shift to constructing hope. You know, both are predictions of the future, something bad is going to happen that I'm worrying about, or shifting to something good is going to happen that I'm hopeful about. It's very hard to change in the moment. But over time, you can learn new emotion concepts and new values, and you can begin to change the emotions that you construct over time. One of the most significant emotion researchers today is Lisa Feldman Barrett. I think I have a slide with her. You can see her TED Talk on YouTube. It's based on her book, How Emotions Are Made. And when I read her book, when I was doing my thesis and had to change all of my stuff because she was doing groundbreaking research, I realized that we are not at the mercy of emotions. They can feel uncontrollable. They happen so fast. But actually, we do construct them, whereas she says, you are the architect of your own experience. And I thought, wow, this is great news for discipleship. Because how can Jesus command us to love if emotion is uncontrollable? Like, if you can't control your emotions, how can Jesus say, don't fear or do love your enemies? Those are emotions. We must be able to control them for him to fairly command them. And yes, this new theory says you can control your emotions. So in our life with Jesus, as we are disciples, as we are renewing our emotions, we can expect God to change us over time to become more Christ-like. And as we grow in Christ-likeness, we change our understanding and our practice on things like using our time, using our money, how we speak to people. We can also disciple our emotions. And I think that we see Jesus doing this with his followers in the Gospels. So what you do today, what you practice today, what you let the Holy Spirit transform in you today forms the emotion concepts that you'll construct tomorrow. So future you will thank present you for the work you do on your emotions today. And as you read the Gospels regularly, you will be formed and shaped by Jesus' emotions. So we're going to look at some Gospel passages, and I have them on slides. They're probably too small print for you to see, but we will put them up as I point to some various examples of emotion in the Scripture. Jesus teaches his disciples about emotions as part of their process of learning to be more like him. He models emotion, he helps them change their emotions, and he teaches them new emotions. We can become more emotionally healthy as we follow Jesus, and in fact, I would argue that we should. So we see amazement and surprise. Jesus is surprised by the faith of a Gentile centurion. I find that funny that Jesus was surprised. Like, did he know everything, or was there some aspect of him setting aside his omnipresence and omniscience into where he was truly surprised and amazed. I love that. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus has compassion for a widow who lost her only son, and probably that means all of her financial support. Jesus was moved with compassion for her, and he raised her son from the dead. Jesus weeps over the death of his beloved friend Lazarus. He weeps over the people of Jerusalem and their lack of belief and participation in God's kingdom. Jesus is angry at some people who don't want a man to be healed. Jesus is anguished or in agony over his own suffering, his physical, mental, emotional, relational suffering that he was going through. Sometimes Christians seem to fear that our emotions might keep us from obeying God. But Jesus' emotions actually motivated his obedience. In his wrestling in prayer, he felt free to openly express these uncomfortable emotions to God the Father, following the lament model of the Psalms, and we can do the same thing. It was for the joy that was set before him, and even in spite of the anguish, that he went to the cross. He was motivated and moved to obedience by emotion. So those are just a few examples, and I hope you'll read the Gospels yourself and look for these examples of Jesus's emotions. So beyond just modeling emotion for his disciples, Jesus, he wasn't afraid to be openly emotional in front of them, to weep in front of them, to be angry in front of them. But he also is a socializing figure who teaches them emotions, like a parent, like a teacher. So we're going to walk through Luke 10 together, and we're going to look at three different instances of Jesus teaching emotion in this one chapter. Jesus first sends 72 disciples, men and women, out on a mission. They're supposed to go to towns, heal the sick, preach the coming of the kingdom. And then they come back to him, and they're successful. And Jesus rejoices in front of them. And they see him modeling joy. And what he explains to them is he's rejoicing over God's will and the success of God's mission in the world and over his relationship with the Father. So the disciples already are experiencing joy because of the success of the mission, but he teaches them to change the object or the focus of their emotion. So they're rejoicing over this spiritual victory over the forces of evil, and Jesus says, instead of rejoicing over that, rejoice over the fact that you're in the kingdom. So he's changing their view on the object of their joy. He doesn't criticize them or tell them their emotions are wrong, he just tweaks it a little bit, like a good parent. And as we heard the story of the Good Samaritan earlier, moving further on in Luke, a lawyer asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he's trying to trick Jesus. We heard the parable. But I noticed when I was reading this recently that Jesus frames the whole story in terms of compassion. The Samaritan is the one who was moved with compassion. That's how Jesus describes him. A Samaritan, when he saw him, was moved with compassion. And then at the end, when Jesus asks the lawyer to recap the story, like, did you understand it? Who was the neighbor? The man says, the one who showed him mercy. And these two words, the Greek words mercy and compassion, often go together. So he sees that this man was moved with compassion, which is the emotion of being moved with pity on someone who is in unfortunate circumstances and wanting to help them. That's what compassion is. And compassion is, fascinatingly, one of the few emotions that seems pretty consistent across cultures, regardless of what the word is for it. This emotion of seeing someone suffering and wanting to help them is a pretty consistent human emotion. So Jesus teaches in parables, and he actually teaches emotions in parables. Emotions prepare us to take action toward our goals, and as we become more Christ-like, we will develop the emotions that help us take action to help suffering people, just like Jesus did. My last example in the chapter, Jesus goes to Bethany near Jerusalem. It's the same place where he will later raise Lazarus after weeping over him, and he has a meal with Lazarus's sisters. And Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Martha, you are worried and distracted. This is the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount and that Paul uses in Philippians. In Matthew 6, therefore do not worry, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? Or in Philippians 4, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This emotion concept is a Greek word, merimnao. I am disturbed, concerned, worried. And remember that every culture has their own emotion concepts. So when we try to translate merimnao into English, it's often been translated worry or anxious, but I actually think that anxious is a bad translation. Because in current English, anxious usually refers to an anxiety disorder or like a medicalized idea of anxiety, not just worry, but like an anxiety disorder. And that's definitely not what Jesus is talking about here. I don't think it's what Paul's talking about either. Jesus understands that some people have anxiety disorders. This is not a condemnation of that. Jesus understands that people are worried about the circumstances of their lives. Anxiety is not a sin. There is a reassurance here from Jesus to Martha, to his followers in Matthew 6, and I think Paul is repeating that. It's a reassurance that God cares for you. You can change your emotion construction to hope, to gratitude, to thankfulness, but it's never a condemnation of anxiety. And I am repeating that because I've heard too many sermons that have explicitly called anxiety a sin because of these verses. So it's trusting in God's provision. It's a tweaking, it's a correction, or it's offering a different emotion that we can feel instead. So as we look at the Gospels, we can see all these ways that Jesus teaches his followers about their emotions. So I want to share a few practices that will help you renew your emotions or disciple them. You can read the Gospels regularly, which I think I've said 3 or 4 times now, but there's no substitute for that. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to be with God's people who are also trying to follow him, who will encourage us into Christ-likeness. And we need to read the story of Jesus and see his words and see his actions and be shaped by his life. So the next time you read the Gospels, and I would encourage you can read a Gospel in about an hour to an hour and a half if you sit down and read it straight through or listen to an audio Bible. But maybe consider over the summer reading each of the Gospels through once and noticing the emotions that Jesus expresses. You can also learn new emotion concepts in English or in another language. If you take a foreign language, if you are trying to learn with Duolingo, like me, or taking language classes, pay attention to the emotion words in that language. And try to learn, maybe from someone in that culture, if you can, what that emotion means to them, so that you're not just learning their word and mapping your emotion onto it, but do they actually have a different emotion that you're not aware of yet? The Dutch have an emotion, gezellig, which means like coziness and togetherness with family, and it's like a shared emotion, and we just don't have that concept in English. So I learned that word from living in the Netherlands. The more specific words you have for your emotions, the better your emotional health will be, and this has been scientifically documented. So learn more words. You can also feel your emotions and think about what you're constructing and why you might be constructing that. Do you want to reconstruct it into something else? Do you want to pick a different emotion to practice? Or do you want to just lean into what you're constructing in that moment and let yourself feel that? If it's deep sadness, grief, can you let it just exist in your body and not push it away or distract yourself, but just experience it? Most strong emotions will only last 60 to 90 seconds. So if you're afraid to start weeping because you feel you might not ever stop, it's okay to enter into that because it actually will stop. Your body can't sustain it. So there's nothing to fear by leaning into and feeling our emotions. You can also accept them. Your human emotions aren't bad. And when I say we should learn emotions from Jesus, that doesn't mean you should stop feeling your normal American emotions. They're not bad. Jesus is emotional. God is emotional. You are made in God's image. You will be emotional. That is not something to change about yourself, but something to embrace. Emotions are morally neutral. Our emotions can, the object of our emotions can impact whether it's something that Jesus wants for us. Hatred is not a bad emotion. Hating your brother would be wrong because Jesus tells us not to do that. But hating sin, hating evil, hating injustice, hating cancer, hating war, like those are all good things to hate. Hatred is not the problem, it's the object of our emotion. And it's how we express that emotion that could be wrong. So your emotions are real. They're important, and it's good not to ignore them. You also need to realize that your emotions might not be the problem. If you're struggling emotionally, it's possible that you're just in a really hard situation right now. Your emotions might be trying to protect you. If you're struggling, it's important to get help for your struggle, not to ignore the emotions that are coming up from that struggle. If you're dealing with mental illness, if you're dealing with neurodivergence, if you're dealing with a destructive relationship or you're carrying trauma, those are all things that you can get help and support for that will impact your emotions and your experience of your emotions. But the emotions aren't the problem. Getting support for what you need will fix the situation, which will then change the emotions that you construct. And one of the major sources of trauma is sexual violence. And in a church this size, I mean, we're divided in three sections. One third of women has experienced sexual violence in their lifetime. So if you picture a third of this sanctuary, that number of people in your congregation in this room have potentially experienced that. I'm a survivor of sexual abuse as a child, and I had to go to trauma therapy to heal with that, and the reactions, and the trauma responses, and the emotions that came from that. So there are incredible trauma healing tools available to us today. We don't have to stay in these unhealed wounds and these difficult circumstances because our emotions aren't the problem. They might actually be the solution. Our emotions can give us energy to get out. Pete Scazzaro, who wrote Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, says, "You can't be spiritually healthy if you're not emotionally healthy." So I hope that you'll begin to make emotional health part of your discipleship process. Our emotions are not something separate from our life of faith, but are integrated into it. I want to read you a book. My counseling professor last semester read us children's books in class, and I loved it. And I wish the kids were still in here to hear it, but maybe we can read it to them later. This is called Big Feelings Days by Aubrey Sampson. A book about hard things, heavy emotions, and Jesus' love. And I'll try to show you the pictures, but I realize those of you in the back can't see them very well. Have you ever had a bad day? Maybe you got in trouble, or someone was mean to you, or something scary happened. Have you ever had a sad day? Maybe your grandma got very sick, or you had to say goodbye to someone you love, or you wanted to cry, but you didn't know why. Have you ever had a make you mad day? Maybe your brother broke your favorite toy, or you fell and scraped your knee, or someone hurt your feelings. Have you ever had a day that was bad, sad, and make you mad all at the same time? That's a big feelings day. When you have a bad day, or a sad day, or a make you mad day, your feelings might grow so big they're like a giant dinosaur stomping around. Your feelings might grow so big, they're like a blustery gust of wind blowing you around. Your feelings might grow so big, they feel like a wild bouncy ball, boinging here and there and everywhere. Your feelings might grow so big, they feel like a loud storm with cracking thunder and flashing lightning and pounding rain all around you. Everyone has big feelings. Moms and dads have big feelings. Grandmas and grandpas have big feelings. Aunts and uncles and teachers and friends all have big feelings. But you want to know a secret about big feelings? God made you, and God made your big feelings too. Jesus loves you so much, and Jesus loves your big feelings. When your big feelings are as stompy as a dinosaur, or as blustery as the wind, or as wild as a bouncy ball, or as loud as a thunderstorm, Jesus loves you all the same. If your big feelings feel too heavy, Jesus can hold all your stomping, bouncing, crashing feelings in his strong hands. Jesus is very strong. If your big feelings feel too loud, Jesus can stop that blustering gust of wind just by saying, "Stop, wind, that's enough now, please be quiet." The wind listens to Jesus. When you have big feelings, Jesus is right next to you. He takes good care of you and your big feelings too. That's how much he loves you. How do you know if you have big feelings? Well, you might start to notice some funny things happening in your body. Your head might feel like it's spinning around and around and around like a dusty tornado. Your eyes might grow tears that start dripping out, one at a time like warm, splotchy raindrops, or all at once like tall, thundering waterfalls. Your ears and cheeks might get hot like the scorching sun on a prickly cactus. Your belly might feel like it's full of busy, buzzing bees. You might want to roll around on the ground like an elephant or growl like a great roaring tiger. You might want to get very, very small and hide like a turtle in a nice, cozy, safe shell. You might not want to go to sleep because you feel like an owl who stays up all night long. Or you might want to take a long, long nap because you feel so sleepy like a furry brown bear in winter. Whatever you're feeling, Jesus is right next to you. He takes good care of you and your big feelings too. That's how much he loves you. What can you do with your big feelings? You can make a ball with Play-Doh and squeeze out all your big feelings to Jesus. You can slowly breathe in your big feelings like you're smelling a delicious birthday cake. Then you can blow out your big feelings to Jesus like you're blowing out some bright birthday candles. You can draw a picture of your big feelings and then put it in an envelope and imagine you're mailing your feelings to Jesus. Special delivery, Jesus. You can even talk to Jesus. You can yell to Jesus or whisper to Jesus or sing to Jesus. You can say, Jesus, I am having a big feelings day. I am so mad. I am so sad. This is very bad. Will you help hold my big feelings? And guess what? Jesus will hear you because he's right next to you. He takes good care of you and your big feelings too. That's how much he loves you. Do you want to know the most important thing about big feelings? Jesus has big feelings too, just like you. Jesus cried and yelled sometimes because of all his big feelings. Jesus had bad days when people were mean to him and hurt him. Jesus had make you mad days when people didn't listen to him. Jesus had sad days when he had to say goodbye to people he loved. Jesus knows exactly what your big feelings feel like because he's had them too. And he's still having them in his human body at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is still having human emotions today. And one day, even though it might seem like a very long way away, Jesus will turn all your big, bad, sad, make you mad feelings days into new days. Never have to cry days, never get hurt days, never get mad days, never have to say goodbye days. Jesus will do that for you and for the whole world too. That's how much Jesus loves you and your big feelings too. The end. God created you emotional. Your emotions are a gift from God. So I hope that today you will feel the freedom to be like Jesus and embrace your emotions.